pray. Well, I just want to thank you for just being able to move through your word with several faithful people that have been tracking with us from even the beginning, Lord. And it's just a privilege to study your word. We trust that, Lord, your word says that it's not going to ever return void. And so we trust that promise. And so even now this evening, as we read your word and we talk about it, discuss it, Lord, and exposit it, Lord, that we trust that it's going to go out and it's going to accomplish its perfect work that you have for each one that just takes the time to sit down and to receive it and to meditate on it and to walk in it. And so I pray that you would just have a specific word for each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to pick up right there at verse 1. Okay, so you can begin reading with me. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, verse 5, that from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Okay, so here, let me just pause here. In these first verses in chapter 39, as you notice, we're returning to the story of Joseph. Now, remember, his older brothers had sold him to the Ishmaelites because they were jealous of him. Remember how that whole account there that he went to check on his brothers per Jacob, his father's direction, and he brought back a bad report, and so there's all this jealousy. Remember, he had this coat of many colors, which basically made him kind of the overseer there, and he was Jacob's favorite. And so there's a lot of animosity, a lot of jealousy, a lot of envy between the brothers and him. And so that's kind of where we left off last week in chapter 37. But I want you to also remember this. Remember Judah, he came up with this diabolical plan. Plan B is, remember Joseph came to check on him. Remember they wanted to kill him. That's how jealous they were of him. That's how much envy they had, and they threw him in this ditch. But remember Judah, he came up with this plan B. Remember what that plan B was? Remember he said, well, let's just sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites for a profit. Make some money first, right? And then we'll tell Dad that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. Well, can you imagine that? And so that's what they did. They took Joseph's coat of many colors and they dipped it in goat's blood and they took it to their father Jacob, and then they lied to him and gave him the blood stained coat, and they watched their father mourn bitterly for his son Joseph. All of them, they stood there and they watched their father just literally weep for days for Joseph. But I want you to remember, that idea was Judah's, which really kind of showed where Judah was at that point. His heart was very dark, wasn't good. And so that's kind of where we left off in the narrative of Joseph last week in chapter 37. However, remember the Judah chapter 38. That parenthetical chapter in the narrative of Joseph. Remember, an entire chapter devoted to Judah. And basically, it was devoted to Judah because Judah needed to be changed. We noted that, right? His heart is dark. And so, before God is going to use Judah, he's going to change him. And I saw, you know, when you read that account there in chapter 38 last week, I believe that Judah, he left the family because of the guilt he was feeling when he was watching his father mourn for Joseph. And so, as Judah left the family, we saw in chapter 38 that he found himself kind of in a worse predicament. Remember with that whole account of Tamar? In that trial, Judah lost his first two sons. Remember that? And so, you know, you think about it, after he lost his two sons, remember he had three sons with this Canaanite woman, but then the first two, they died. Actually, it says that the Lord killed them. And so perhaps now he can understand a little bit what Jacob was feeling when he was mourning for Joseph. And that's kind of what the Lord does oftentimes, right? When our hearts are hard, he has a way to soften them. And so we see that Judah, he reaped the consequences of his own sin, also with Tamar. Remember that? Remember the third son was promised to Tamar when he became of age? And really, he didn't have any plans to give Tamar his third son because of what happened to his first two sons. And so God, he put him kind of in a similar place, kind of with his father Jacob. Kind of nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And so it's kind of a similar story, I think. And, you know, I think that's what God does with us. You know, before the Lord wants to use us, he changes us. And oftentimes he puts us in that same place. There's no wiggle room, huh? We have to look to the Lord. And so, you know, that's why I believe there's a whole chapter, chapter 38. And it's kind of an interesting thing. When you read the narrative, right, of Joseph, there's this pause, chapter 37, and then this whole chapter on Judah in chapter 38. And I think that pause is to note this change that happens in Judah. And we read that last week. And so now in chapter 39, we pick up the narrative again with Joseph. But this important chapter 38, we're going to see it's going to be a pointer to when Judah does start to make sacrifice. We're going to see that a little bit later in the narrative of Joseph, actually with the younger son, Benjamin. We're going to see that, you know, Judah's heart was changed. And so that chapter 38 was a very important chapter, but it was a pause in the narrative. So now we pick up right now in chapter 39. We pick up right back when Joseph, he's now sold to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. Now, I want you to notice this in at the onset. Notice in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Notice that? And we're going to see this stated over and over and over again in Joseph's life. And because the Lord was with Joseph, he's going to be blessed and he's going to prosper. And this is ultimately going to be a witness to those that are around him. It's going to be undeniable, even to the pagans, like Potiphar. And we're going to see even to Pharaoh himself, that God's hand is upon him. And so this is something that we're going to see over and over again. And, you know, it's a spiritual principle, I think, you know, as we commit our lives to the Lord, that God's hand is going to cover us. And when God's hand covers us, when his hands cover us, right, then people notice that, even in very dangerous scenarios or if you're in a kind of a predicament, right? God's hand is on it and people will recognize that. And, you know, it reminds me of these scriptures that we read in the Bible. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Isn't that a good verse? You know, when people see the hand of God on us or on people that are walking with the Lord, they, even though they don't know God, they recognize something. And this is what we're going to see throughout Joseph's life. He's going to run into a lot of pagan people. Potiphar, he's going to run into the one that's overseeing the prison that he's going to be in. We're going to be looking at how Pharaoh even deals with them. But they're all going to see that there's something very different with Joseph. There's another scripture, Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16, 7. Isn't that a good word? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You see, if we do what we ought to do, when we're faithful to the Lord, you know, he takes care of the rest. His hand covers us. And this is one I like too. You're going to notice this, that Joseph, even though he's in very difficult circumstances and places, and you know, he can really start to complain, he does it. He works, he serves. He serves whoever he has come under. And people, they recognize it. And so there's a verse in Colossians, one of my favorite verses. You know, when we do work, who are we working for? Are we working for the paycheck? Are we working for just our immediate supervisor because he's watching? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul wrote this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Isn't that a good word? You know, when we work and nobody's around, nobody's looking, we're still working for the Lord. We're working hard. We're doing our best because we're a witness to Him. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing. He's a witness to even these pagan men. Even, we're going to see, to Pharaoh. And they're going to recognize that, you know, there's something different about the God that Joseph serves. So these are biblical principles that are in play here. And it is a witness of the God that Joseph serves. It's a powerful witness. It's a witness to Potiphar, and it's going to be eventually a witness to Pharaoh. Okay, so verse 3 says, and his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, again, Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, and so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So you know what? You know, I think this is really one of the greatest witnesses, right, for God. Is to, I mean, he's not sharing the God he serves, right? He's not just preaching to them. He's doing good work. And so it's a testimony to who his God is. And so good work is a good testimony to the God that you serve. And so when people know that you're a Christian, that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, they ought to see some dedicated and hard work, huh? Some good work. But you know, to the contrary, you can be a bad witness, right? If you're lazy, if you're always showing up to work late and doing bad work, not finishing, right? That's a bad testimony to who you profess your God is. And so here Joseph, he becomes this great testimony to who God is, and all these pagan men, they begin to recognize him and recognize his God. So the end of verse 6 is, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8, and but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what it is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Verse 9, there is no one greater in his in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now first I want you to note this. Notice he says, how can I do this and sin against who? Not against his master, even though that's what would happen if he did this. But notice, and sin against God. You know, first and foremost, anything we do that misses the mark, and that's what sin is, right? Missing that mark. Anything we do that misses that mark and we sin, right? It's really, first and foremost, a sin against the God we serve. Now, there's ramifications of people, right? People get hurt because of our sin, but really, first and foremost, it's against God. I want you to notice that. Verse 10. And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. So it didn't just happen once or twice. It's every single day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened, verse 11, about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, verse 12, that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Verse 13, and so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Verse 15, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Verse 16, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Now, You have to know that this kind of thing is inevitable, isn't it? Because whatever God does, and think about it even in your own life as you start to try to walk with the Lord, whatever God does, you know what? Satan wants to undo. And the way that Satan undoes things is through temptation and lies. It happens in your life, happens in my life as well. You see, God's word even titles or labels Satan as such. He's the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And he's the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. And you know what his objective is? It's to kill, to rob, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. And so you can see this is exactly what he's trying to do here. What God has done, he wants to undo. And so I want you to notice, though, that, you know, in God's sovereign plan, Joseph, he's being tested. And I want you to notice that, you know, when these things happen, you have to know why they happen. It's not for you to fall, it's that you're being tested so that you'd be made stronger in your faith. You see, Joseph, he's being tested. He's being tested of what? Of his commitment to God. And I got to tell you, people, that's going to happen to you as well, you and me. As we put our faith and trust in the Lord and we say, you know, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Now, that's going to be tested. You can be sure of it. You're going to be tested in your faith. And there's a couple scriptures I want to share with you. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says this, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. You see, your heart's going to be tested. Are you truly committed to the Lord? You know, when push comes to shove, you know, it's easy to say, and it's easy when things are going well, but when you're put in that situation and you're tempted to maybe not tell the whole truth, to cut corners, right? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to trust the Lord? You know, I'm going to just tell the truth. I'm just going to trust the Lord and give it to the Lord. There's another scripture, Job chapter 23, verse 10 says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, when he's tested me, I'm going to come forth as gold. And you know, Job, he was seriously tested, wasn't he? Chapters 1 and 2 there, tested by Satan. And what happened? What? It just brought even the best out of Job, even though he didn't do anything wrong. But this is a principle in all of Scripture. And even Jesus, was Jesus tempted? Oh, absolutely. He was tempted. He was tested by the devil. See, God allows us, he allows us to be tested to what? To purify us, to refine our faith, which Scripture says our faith is more precious than gold or anything else that this world has to offer. You know, your faith is more precious than anything in this world. And you can look at all these scriptures and understand why. Because the righteous shall live by what? By faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And without faith, the writer of the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And so our faith, Scripture says, is more precious than gold. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Our faith is more precious than gold. And so it's going to be tested. It's going to be refined. And this is what Joseph is going through. And you know, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. However, in the end, it will be what rises Joseph head and shoulders above everyone else. He's going to become second in power only to Pharaoh in this pagan land. And it's because these tests are going to refine him. It's going to be making him more faithful. And he's going to be the very one that's raised up and used to save his family. And to turn his family into the nation of Israel. It is Joseph. And so before the Lord is going to administer all this, he's testing, allowing Joseph to be tested. So he's going to stand firm in God's word. You know, God is looking for a few good men and women that are going to stay faithful. They're going to go through the boot camp of testing. Because he wants to use them to fulfill his word. And so God is looking for people just like this. And that is exactly the process that we see Joseph going through. And we can relate to this. You know, before the Lord allows us to go to the next step, he's going to test us in where we are. Are we ready? And that's the life of faith. But I want you to notice that Joseph, like some of these other saints, I think of Job and Daniel, other faithful ones, notice they didn't do anything wrong. They did nothing to deserve these trials. However, it was these very trials that raised them up to a place that God would fulfill his plan. You see, the higher calling is God's plan, not ours, which is usually a more comfortable plan, right? My plan is usually comfortable, but oftentimes God's plan is uncomfortable, but it's a higher calling. And that is a spiritual reality that we oftentimes have difficulty with. We like things, what, a little bit easy, don't we? But you know what? As we yield to God's plan, and by faith receive his plan for us and go God's way, you know, the blessings, they're abundant. The blessings are ours to receive. And this is what we see in Joseph. You know, as you get to the end of the story, boy, the multitude of blessings. But boy, it came after some very difficult tests, trials, right? But he had a call, a high calling, God's calling. A high calling that even Joseph had on for himself. But it was a hard road to travel. But he was faithful. He was faithful in the day-to-day, in the little things. And God was faithful to bring his plan to pass. Now, verse 19 says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Verse 20, and then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he ends up now in prison. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was, what, with Joseph and showed him mercy. Okay, so here we see the Lord's with him, even in prison. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. He trusted him with everything. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Isn't that good? And so notice, as Joseph's predicament goes from bad to worse, the Lord was still with him. All the way. Verse 21, and showed him mercy. Notice also that even in prison, the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You know, Romans 8:31 and Proverbs 67, which I just shared with you, boy, they're still working in his life, even in prison. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. Boy, this is even being transmitted through his time in prison. You know, you can't escape these principles. It doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter how hard the circumstances are. You can't escape these principles. When God's hand is upon you because you're doing the things that God has called you to do, he's going to go before you. And we need to remember this. And that's why we need to remember God's word and his promises when we're being taken through it like this. And we need to know that he has a greater reason for the trial. You know, when we're going through these trials, oftentimes, you know, we lose trust in the Lord. But, you know, they should draw us to the Lord even closer. Even though we don't understand, at this point, Joseph, he doesn't really understand why everything's happening, but he's staying faithful to God's word. He's serving those that he comes under, and God's hand is upon him. And in the end, he's going to come to understand. But the day-to-day, he's just faithful. And I think that's such a great, great application for us. You know, we don't know what's going to happen a year from now, 10 years from now. But, you know, we can be faithful to the day. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to go about my day. I'm going to serve the Lord. As people come and they have needs, because I'm serving the Lord, I'm going to serve them. I don't know what's going to happen the next day. but I can know what's going to happen today. What the Lord puts before me, I can be faithful. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing. He's faithful to every single day that the Lord gives him. By faith, we trust God for His Word because we know that He is faithful. And we know that He knows all things. And we know that we are His children and that He loves His children. Now, there are so many things that we can know from God's Word. Now, we don't know the future, but we know God's Word. We know that He is a good God. We know that He loves us. We know that He's going to take care of us. And so we can know these things even though we don't know the future. But we can trust the Lord because He knows. And so by faith, we need to decide and walk and rest and find peace in what we do know from God's Word. I may not know what this situation is going to evolve into, but I know that the Lord knows. And I know that the Lord loves me. And I know that as I'm faithful to the Lord, He's going to be faithful to me. Those are the things that I do know. If God be for me, who can be against me? See, when we know God's Word and the truth, and He's not going to lie to us, we can trust what we know, even in the situations that we don't know. Okay, so Genesis 39, let's go now to Genesis chapter 40. Verse 1 says, and so it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 40, after these things that the butler and the baker, now this is in prison, of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Verse 3, and so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So this is one of those divine appointments, isn't it, in Scripture. At this point, Joseph doesn't even know that the dreams of these two in prison will become his ticket to see Pharaoh. Now, note, however, that there is God's will, and we've talked about this, right? God's will, God's way, and God's timing. We've talked about this many times. These divine details we've discussed. God's will, God's way, God's time. And we're going to see this be applied to Joseph's life. We're going to see these details applied once again. But you know, at this point, none of these divine details are making very much sense to Joseph, right? He can't know, well, this is the way through prison. He can't know that. And then the timing. See, God's sovereign plan is going forward. It's going forth. But you know, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know. And it's the same with us. If we're truly trusting the Lord, we may not understand things way off in the future. God's sovereignty is going forward. We just need to trust that. If God be for us, who can be against us? But in the day-to-day, right, the things that are before us, every single day we can be faithful to. Joseph is not understanding anything at this point. Because at this point he can't. Yet he's still faithful to serve where God has put him. God has put him in a prison, and he's faithful to serve in prison. And this paves the way for opportunity to be moved into Pharaoh's court, we're going to see, which is ultimately God's will and God's way to transform the family of Israel into the nation Israel. He will be brought into Pharaoh's court and become second to Pharaoh. And it's through that that the family of Israel is going to become the nation of Israel. Now, Joseph doesn't know this. That's God's will and that's God's way. But it's not quite his timing yet. Okay, so let's continue reading here. Verse 4 says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And so he's serving them right where he's at, right? He's being a faithful servant. And so they were in custody for a while. Now, I just love this. He serves them in prison. He doesn't have to. He can be complaining. Why am I here? But he's being faithful. He served them. He's a servant no matter where he is. And that is why God raised him up. You see, the way up is down in the kingdom. We've been talking about this as we're studying the Gospel of Matthew, right? The greatest in God's kingdom are what? Are the humble. those who serve. Little children, Jesus said, right? And Jesus really is our great example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. These are Jesus' words. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom at the cross to forgive sin. Yeah, he served himself up for you and I and to death. And so verse 5 says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Verse 6, and Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Now, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a side note here, because I think this is an interesting thing that is highlighted in this verse. Notice, there's no interpreter. See, there are dreams from God, and there are interpretations from God. That's the inference here, right? They had a dream. They don't know it's from God. It is, but they don't know. But they don't have any interpreter. There's no interpretation. And so there's dreams from God, and there's interpretations from God. And the two, you know, they need to be on target. Think about it, right? One out of the two isn't going to cut it. That would actually be a pretty big problem. And so often that happens, even today. And so both parts, the dream and the interpretation, must be ratified from God and checked off before we can go on making too much of that dream. So, how do you test that a dream is from God? Anybody know? Well, Scripture is very clear. That's a good question. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that dreams can be put in your mind by the devil when you sleep. Did you know that? Ever had a nightmare? And so obviously, not every dream is from the Lord. But if you think it's from God, it needs to be tested. And so how does one test a dream? Well, like anything else, we test it if it's from God, right? We test it through God's word, and we test it through prayer. Everything must be tested by the Word of God, and then we test it as we pray over it. We come right before the Lord, right? Now, the second part is interpretation. So there's the dream that needs to be tested, but then there's also the interpretation. And you know what? Until Joseph came, there was no interpretation, and so the men wisely were silent about their dreams, notice. Now, there certainly can be dreams from God, but then there needs to be the interpretation from God as well. So can someone have a dream from God but receive the wrong interpretation? Well, you bet. Happens, I think, a lot. And that is why it's important for us to be in God's Word and to be in prayer. Because God's Word coming in a dream will never contradict God's Word in Scripture. Let me say that again. God's Word coming in a dream will never contradict God's Word in Scripture. And it also will not contradict God's Word through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. You know, I believe that everyone who has been born of the Spirit has God's Word in them by God's Spirit in them. And He, the Spirit, helps us to discern God's Word in Scripture. You know how you're reading and that Word is speaking to you? That's the Holy Spirit in you, confirming what's in Scripture. And so these are the things, these are the tools we use when someone comes to us with a vision or a dream. We're in the Word, aren't we? We're in prayer, right? And whatever they say has to be confirmed in the Word and in prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, all these, they work together in concert with one another, not in contradiction to each other. Makes sense, doesn't it, right? And so, let me just say this. If you are not regularly reading and digesting God's Word and you are not regularly in prayer, how are you going to discern a dream or a vision? Think about it. If I'm not praying daily in the Spirit, if I'm not in the Word every single day, how will I discern if a dream or vision is from the Lord? But you know what? You sometimes find people that are professing dreams and visions and the like, and they're not in God's Word. And they're not in prayer regularly. So you have to wonder, how do they test these things? Well, probably they don't. Because if one or both of these things are missing, there really is no way to test it, is there? So you kind of get the point. And sometimes you meet people, some people like that, right? They'll say, well, thus saith the Lord, but then, my goodness, it doesn't seem like I've ever read about that in the Word, or I've ever been confirmed that in my spirit through prayer. So this is just a little bit of insight on how to test all things, even when people start to share with you visions and dreams. We need to test all things. And the first test is seeing if they are really reading their Bible. And if they are really praying. That's the first test. And it's very obvious. If people are reading their Bible, are they reading commentaries? I mean, it is so obvious when people are reading more commentaries than they are reading the Bible. How are they going to discern? I mean, commentaries, they could be good, but they're just men. And so we really have a lot of things that we can use to test. But you know, the Bible does say this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. We should be open to them. But make sure you test all things. That's what Paul said. And then he said, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And so we never want to diminish the power of visions and dreams. But we are to test all things. And we are to test all things fervently through the Word and through Spirit-filled prayer. And so if we're not praying and we're not in the Word, we can't test these things. Very important. Okay, so I know I went off a little bit on a tangent, but I think that's important to know. Because I get a lot of questions on, boy, I had this dream. I had this vision. Well, pray about it. Are you praying about it? Are you in God's Word to get confirmation that it's from God? These are ways to test it. Okay? Verse 8. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. And then verse 9 says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. Verse 10. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Verse 11, then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Verse 12, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. But remember me, verse 14, when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, we're going to see that after the butler is released and restored to Pharaoh's side, he's not going to remember. He's going to forget Joseph for a season, actually for quite a long season. Now, obviously you can say, well, you know, that's the butler thing, right? He forgot. But I got to tell you, it's actually from the hand of God. Again, God is sovereign. Because it is not quite time for Joseph to be raised up. He has to go through a little bit more testing. You see, there are time factors involved. Things like abundance and famines that are being divinely factored into God's sovereign plan. But Joseph, he doesn't know this. At least not yet, right? All he knows is, hey, the butler forgot. All Joseph will know upon the butler's release is that, man, this guy forgot me. But the Lord doesn't forget. You understand? Which is the key to God's timetable. Remember always these divine details: God's will, God's way, and God's timing. And all three must come to pass. But so often it is God's timing that we get fouled up on, huh? It's because we lack patience. We jump the gun. And then we get ourselves and even those we love around us into a lot of trouble because we can't seem to wait upon the Lord. But we're going to see in the coming chapters God's perfect timing. It's so good. This story is so good. And really, it does pivot on God's timing. Now, verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. Verse 17. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Now, before we go on here, I want to mention to you an observation that maybe you can measure out yourself. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes, I wouldn't say all the time, but oftentimes in Scripture, birds are a symbol of what? Evil. Notice that? When I'm reading this, I started thinking about, remember that Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds? Maybe that's how we got this. Because in Scripture, oftentimes birds are symbolic of evil. But I wouldn't say that that's all the time, but oftentimes it's the case. And you know, this is an example. Remember in the Matthew 13 parables that we just studied on Sunday morning not too long ago? Remember there's a couple parables that include birds. Remember the parable of the sower and the mustard seed? Remember that first soil on the wayward side, right? As the seed goes out, what? The birds come and they pick it up. And he says, hey, those birds are the devil. Remember, he gives the interpretation. And then remember the mustard seed parable. Remember, mustard seed grew into a tree. It's an abnormal growth. And then the birds are perched in the branches, right? It's a picture of, you know, as the church expands, not everything's going to be good. The devil's going to be perched, even in the church. Counterfeits. Remember the wheat and the tare? And so it's interesting to kind of observe this. So often the birds are symbolic of evil. Kind of an interesting kind of thing right here in the baker's dream. These birds are definitely not something good, right? And so verse 18 says, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. 19, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Verse 20, and now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Verse 21. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Wow. Aren't you glad that the Lord has a good memory? Huh? And so Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, they were spot on, weren't they? As he had interpreted them. Notice in verse 22, just as he had interpreted them to the last detail. And you know what? When you think about it, that's really the ultimate test when you think. Right? It doesn't come to pass. If someone has a dream or a vision for you and it simply does not come to pass, then you know what? It either wasn't from God or the interpretation of it was wrong. One or the two or both. Man, that's the ultimate test. Does it come to pass? But it's always wise for you to listen and in your own prayer and worship and time with the Lord in God's Word to test it out. To test it yourself. Hold on to that which is good as the Lord confirms it, perhaps, and then let go of the rest. And you know, I think this too, try not to take it too personally that person's wrong. Because you know what's going to happen. Someone's going to give you a word, and it's going to be wrong. It happens. Don't take it personally. But maybe just pray for them. You know, pray for them to maybe mature in these gifts a little bit better. Because these are gifts of the Spirit. There's a gift of prophecy, words of wisdom and knowledge. But you know what? These gifts, they come upon fallible man, people like me and you. And so we need to exercise these gifts, but we need to grow and mature in them. And just like anything, you know, as you're maturing in something, right, you oftentimes make mistakes. And so he gives us guidelines. Scripture gives us guidelines. I'll just read this again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. So don't just throw everything out. Say God can't speak because somebody made a mistake. Because they're going to make mistakes. But he says, do not quench the Spirit, Paul says. Do not despise prophecies. Just because some person kind of is immature and starts to prophesy and then it doesn't come to pass. Or they say, oh, you know, I had a vision and a dream for you and it's not right. Don't just throw it all out because God works in these ways powerfully. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but what? Test all things. And then Paul says, hold fast to what is good. Test it through the Word of God. Test it through your prayer. And those things that are of the Lord, hold on to. But those things that aren't, just let them go. But at the end of the day, if what someone shares comes to pass, then it was from God. But to the contrary, if it's not, then they were deceived. But it's very clear on our part, right? Test it and hold fast to that which is good. Okay, so next week, we're going to see how all this plays out in Joseph being brought into Pharaoh's court. There'll be a time, in God's time, in the right time, Pharaoh's going to have this dream, and the butler's going to say, you know what, I kind of remember now somebody that can interpret dreams, but it's going to be at the right time. There's God's will, God's way, and God's time. And we're going to see all these things come together and work powerfully, just as the Lord reveals. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Oh, there's so much application. This life of Joseph is really riveting. It really is, Lord. To see the beginning and the end and to know how it's going to end, but then to see how Joseph lives through it all, Lord. To kind of stand back and read the scope of both his decisions and your sovereign will, Lord. And to know that it all comes together, doesn't it, Lord? Your part. You're always faithful. It's going to come to pass. Your will, your way, your timing. Our part, so often, Lord, as we're confined to time and space, Lord, we can't know everything that you know. But we can be faithful every single day with what you give us. And we recognize as we do our part, Lord, that your hand is upon us. You lead and you guide and you direct. Even though we don't understand everything, Lord. But we can trust you and know that you're going to fulfill your word in us. And so help us, I pray, to look at Joseph's life and to allow you to apply it to ours, I pray. In Jesus' name.